Well, turn in your Bibles to Titus. Just Titus. No specific chapter necessarily, and you'll see why in just a few moments. Well, we live in a culture that's moved. We haven't moved. The culture's moved. For centuries, the culture tolerated Christians. And I'll just put it that way. They tolerated Christians. It didn't actually embrace Christianity or Christians, but the culture tolerated Christians and Christianity. In fact, they actually embraced Christian values, and they were just what everybody expected. And then in the 60s, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't know it, but everything began to change faster than ever. It probably was before that, but that's when everything became visibly different. People talked different. People began to value different things. And that has just continued until today. Values that we find in the Bible are by the culture at large, and what you hear in the press and entertainment, they are rejected. In fact, Christianity itself is rejected in many ways. Christianity hasn't moved, but the culture has. And that means that Christians are scrutinized as never before. The culture looks at Christians in a different way. People are watching, they're listening, they're judging based on what they see. And really, the default attitude is that Christians are hypocrites. They don't follow through with what they say. They say they believe this, but they do this. I'm generalizing here, I understand. But they think that Christians think they're better than anyone else. I'm going to date myself with this, but it was reflected in a bumper sticker that was popular for a while that said, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." And that just reinforces this view that Christians believe they're superior. And in fact, that's not what it's trying to communicate. But that's what's out there today. Pastors used to be civic leaders. They were given places of prominence. It was common that way, but it's all changed. Now, among the Christian community, and I'm this big tent Christian community, there's two extreme responses within that, okay? And one extreme are those who compromise on doctrine, but are doing everything they can to live good lives. Often, they don't know enough about the Bible to even know the gospel. And they might not talk about sin at all, because they don't know enough of the Bible. But their desire is to live a good life, exemplified by their good deeds or their works. Again, they don't know enough about the Bible, but they know this concept of Christian love and the idea of how they're supposed to live. Well, there's nothing new about trying to live the Christian life without being saved. The broad category is liberal, who rejects the truth of the Bible, is actually a modern phenomenon. That started in the 1800s, where professors of the Bible begin to question whether the Bible was true or not, but they still wanted to live good lives. And that's where that came from. And so in 1896, a book was published, and that seems like a long time ago, but you'll see in a minute why it isn't. A book was published called In His Steps, and the subtitle was What Would Jesus Do? And that just keeps coming around. What would Jesus do? And it's, frankly, based on a very liberal idea. And if you weren't saved, Well, how do you know how to live? Well, you just ask, what would Jesus do? And that's what the book was. People in various places in life were facing different situations, and they all disciplined themselves to ask, what would Jesus do? So unfortunately, that approach, while it fits that paradigm that they're trying to promote, it's a Jesus without the rest of the Bible. There's no doctrine with it. It's this fuzzy idea about what would Jesus do. So this idea keeps coming around and around over and over again. Because again, it's people trying to live a godly life with no spiritual life. They don't know the Bible to even know what that is. But there's another, more biblical approach, and unfortunately it's an extreme too. And that's us. The other end of the spectrum are those who believe the Bible and seek to know it and seek to live it. They're not as focused on good works or deeds because they believe that God is working in them to produce those good works or those good deeds. Again, this probably includes most of us here this evening. This is a biblical view and it's correct. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 teaches us explicitly, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created for that. So this association of people with a low view of doctrine and good works can cause the biblically literate to miss a major point. That's us. We can miss that our lives are to be characterized by good works. The theologically liberal, they're not wrong in wanting to do good works. They just have the wrong way of getting there, an impossible way of getting there. They'll never get there. They just don't know that. So, let me show you what I mean. And this is our first point this morning, the definition of good works. Even saying it like that sounds funny. Oh, we want to do good works. It sounds phony. It sounds like, something that you're just doing because you should. But if your Bible's like mine, I can see all of the book of Titus in 2 pages. It's all right there before me. That's pretty cool. And one of the fun things about this is that I can go through, and I did, and I labeled everywhere it says good works. And you can see, it's like Paul was really focused on that when he was writing this little book. In chapter 1, in ESV, the last two words are any good work. Now, this is what they can't do, but he comes back around in chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He's not done. Chapter 3, verse 1, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul uses this word or this term, good works, over and over and over again. Now, this little book of Titus is marvelous because it gives so much doctrine in this little book. And it is also practical. It's talking about how the church of God is supposed to function. It's talking about some 2:3-5. He saved us not in the because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What a great statement of our salvation. One of the best in all of Scriptures right here in this little book of Titus. So our focus this evening is going to be Titus, but Paul said similar things in 1 and 2 Timothy. So turn back to 1 Timothy, and we'll do the same quick flyover as we did with Titus. But in chapter 2, verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And then chapter 5, verse 10, and having a reputation for good works. And chapter 5, verse 25, so also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. And 6:18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. And then going on to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, is wholly useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Chapter 3, the last verse, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So these three books make up what are known as the pastoral epistles, because Paul is guiding Timothy, a young pastor at the time this was written, and Titus. And he's trying to guide them to be good ministers. And so instruction on good works is a major part of his instruction that he gives them. And so it's very key, as you can see. It just comes any time in Scripture, something comes up over and over and over again. Pardon me. There's much to learn from that. Now, the Greek language has more than one word for good. And Paul uses more than one word in here. They're not all exactly the same. Now, he's talking about works, and he's modifying it and telling that they're talking about good works. And we'll look a little bit later at some bad works, but he wants Christians to demonstrate works that are good. What is good? Well, most of the references use the Greek word kalos. And it's referring to works that are intrinsically good. They are ethically good. We can translate it as right or honorable or noble or excellent. It's talking about things that are good from the inside. They are fundamentally good. So that's the word kalos. Pardon me, I'm having trouble with my voice here. The other word sounds similar, but it's not. It's agathos is the word. And it is used everywhere. You know what? I could use a glass of water. Okay, it's coming. Good. It's used wherever it says, along with the word any or every. And so, if we look at at the end of Titus chapter 1, the last verse, verse 16, unfit for any good work. Well, that's agathos versus kalos. In agathos, is, it also means good, but the meanings are slightly different. It means good in the sense of benevolent or profitable or useful, whereas kalos has the reference to what is inherently good, what comes from the inside. Kalos can actually be used for the word beautiful as well. So they both are good, and the meaning is the same. Thank you very much. But it's just a slightly different inference between them. And with kalos, the inference is the goodness comes from within. It's not something that's just done. It's something that comes out. It's intrinsic. It's inherent. And that makes sense if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are acting and doing good things. So as a person grows to be like Jesus Christ, both inside and outside, their life will be characterized by this goodness and these good works. It's not ourselves who produce these works. It is the Holy Spirit working within us. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit working within us, we wouldn't have this sort of righteousness coming out of us. So you can see where this is completely different from constantly reminding us ourselves of what would Jesus do. This isn't trying to build it up. Now, it's not bad to think that. I'm just saying that the force of it comes from within us, not from outside of us. So the Holy Spirit then will lead us to do good works. We might sometimes call them works of charity or kindness. So these are good works that are to mark the lives of Christians, and they should be evident. It shouldn't be something that is we have to work really hard to drum up. The specific good works aren't listed because the specific works are variable depending on the person. We'll look at this in just a moment. Christ's life was marked by these good works wherever he was. And it's why people, non-Christians included, were drawn to him because of his good works. He healed people. He spoke the truth. He didn't always speak things that were easy to hear, but he spoke the truth. And people were drawn to that. And even non-Christians were. Now, let's take a minute and look at some examples of good works done by some of these groups of people, church leaders, widows, and the wealthy. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Again, he's talking about the good works here. He's talking about a leader. He'll have good doctrine, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example, set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love and faith and purity. Are these good works? Yes, they are. He goes on, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect a gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So we see for a leader, all these things should be evident. And Paul is teaching and training him to do these good deeds. He doesn't use specifically the word good deeds here, but it's all in this context, and Paul turns to it over and over again. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, "But for you, O man of God," so he's flipping into talking about church leaders again, "flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So good works for a church leader are those things and many more. They'll be evident in the church leaders' lives. But then he also talks about widows. So go to 1 Timothy 5. This begins in chapter 5, verse 3. "Honor widows who are truly widows." And he goes on talking about widows in the church. But what are some things they are supposed to do? Well, verse 4. "But a widow who has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead while she lives." That would be bad works. Verse 7, "Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But anyone who does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so these are things that would characterize the lives of a widow. Paul doesn't address all groups of people in these letters, but these are some that he does. And then the wealthy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. He talks about the wealthy. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty," because the rich would be tempted to be that way. He says that's a bad work or a bad deed, "or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So their good works are to be generous and ready to share. And so, again, the good works, Paul doesn't take a lot of time defining them because there's too many different groups of people. But here we clearly can see some examples. So Paul actually provides some bad deeds too. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In this chapter, it's not one of the pastoral epistles, so he doesn't use the word good deeds as much, if at all. But notice chapter 5, beginning in 19, Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Yeah, those are bad works. Those are things that should not be evident in the Christian's life. And when they are, we're going to come back to this later, the world considers us hypocrites because these are not to be characterize our lives for good reason. Now, some of those things are harder. Anger, jealousy. Christians can be known for strife, rivalry, dissensions, divisions. Those aren't good things. But we also have another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul once again gives us a list of things that should not be a part of a Christian's life in 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So these are things that should not characterize the lives of Christians. So that is our first point this morning, a definition of good works. And so this evening is the source of good works. Where does the desire to do good works come from? So going back to Titus, a second major theme that comes up over and over again in the pastoral epistles is sound words or sound doctrine. So if we look in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is an action of a leader. And then in 1:13, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, you're shaping people, correcting them so they are sound in their doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. 2:8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And we can see this also in Timothy, if we go back to... actually, I'll save that for a little bit later. So Timothy also mentions that as well. So if we go to Titus chapter 2, and we start down here, he begins with sound doctrine. And then he begins to unpack it. What is sound doctrine? How does that actually play out? And he does it in reference to different groups of people within the church. And so in verse 2, Titus 2:2, he starts with older men. And through this doctrine, we see some of their deeds. They are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And so that is a list for older men that they are to look at. And it's to characterize their lives. It comes from sound doctrine that we get from teaching. You get it in your personal study. You get it when you come here Sunday morning, Sunday night. And you get it if you're part of a small group in our church, whether Sunday morning first hour or a small group on a Friday night or Friday morning or with a women's group. All of those are teaching sound doctrine. So it gives us older men in verse 2. In verse 3, it talks about older women. Likewise, are to be reverent in behaviors, good works for them. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to, and here we have a list for young women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So all of this is unfolding, unpacking sound doctrine for these groups of people. And then we have, finally, younger men. Likewise, urge that younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So it's not automatic that a Christian will demonstrate good works. To the extent they understand the Word of God, to the extent that they understand sound doctrine, their lives will demonstrate good works. Someone who doesn't grow, who doesn't spend time in the Word, will have much less evidence of it through good works. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit who's moving in, but He's doing it through the Word. So Paul is writing to Christians and assumes their passion for God. But an immature Christian who's not been taught sound doctrine will not do good works because they don't know what they're supposed to do. It only makes sense. The Word of God teaches us. It may not seem fair, but anyone who calls themselves a Christian needs to know sound doctrine so that they can do good works. People assume that Christians know these things and will call them a hypocrite even if they don't know them. So you can see where the charge of hypocrisy comes in. You have people who don't know. They haven't been taught sound doctrine, and they're doing things that are not good works. And the world looks on, and they see hypocrisy, even though Christian may not even know about it. And that's why it's so important we take the Word of God seriously. So here at Grace, we help you to know sound doctrine all over the place, as I mentioned before. So Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we see this, where Paul is saying the same thing, this time to Timothy. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, this standard of sound words refers to Paul's example. And, of course, Paul is giving them the Word of God. So, Timothy wasn't just giving theoretical teaching here. Paul says, look at what I taught you and use that as your example, your pattern, or your standard. And so that's what we do. We look at what Paul has taught. We give it much time and much devotion. In 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says something very similar. And I'm going back and forth to show you how consistent Paul is with this. Chapter 1, verse 13. what am I doing wrong here? It's 2 Timothy 1, 13. Okay. I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sorry. This verse 15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so Paul gives some theoretical teaching that Jesus came to save sinners, and then he used himself as an example of one who was the chief of sinners. So the teaching is important, but putting it into practice is just as vital. And so Paul says, this is what we teach, and this is the example of good works that come out. If Paul had just said it but didn't put it into practice, he would reveal he didn't really think it was all that important. But instead he does. He lives it out. And Paul is always concerned about sound words or sound doctrine. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is what threw me off before because my eye caught it. But in 9 and 10, it says, the lawless and disobedient. Oh, well, backing up. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul is always worried, concerned about it coming out in our lives and demonstrating our sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up and with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce evil, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. And so he lumps all the teaching of 1 Timothy together and says that if anyone teaches a different doctrine than Paul or Jesus taught, then he is without truth. In other words, sound words equal truth here. And so he's very concerned about their doctrine because of how it causes and leads them to live. And so this is the church's ministry, training people to know the Bible so that they can do good works. This is what you learn each Sunday in the main services. This is why we all come to church and many make the extra effort to be in a small group. It's the church's primary responsibility to train its people in sound doctrine. But just because it's taught doesn't mean that you've caught it. In order to make the most of what is taught to you, you must do everything possible to internalize, to take notes, to study, to ask God to teach you. And you guys are great. I see a lot of people taking notes. Now, that's a first step. The next step is to actually internalize it. But we have to be careful about falling for the seduction of simply knowing. It's not enough. We need to be honest with ourselves to face up to whether we really believe what has been taught and are applying it. So we don't really believe something unless we obey it. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure Paul is talking about is this entire body of Christian doctrine, sound words, sound doctrine, and the teaching that Paul had just referred to right there as sound words. So accurate teaching or doctrine of God is a sacred trust. Paul actually calls it a treasure. Our good works come out of our understanding of doctrine. So that's the connection here. And Paul tells Timothy to guard the treasure. And this is the same word that's used to guard a prison. Prisons are given constant 24-hour vigilance and efforts are constantly made to make it more secure. This is what Timothy was instructed to do with the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing's changed from then till now. We are to guard it today, just like Paul and Timothy did. We need to learn it, hold fast to it, actively guard it, and live it by doing good works. Well, our last point this evening is the lack of good works. We defined it, first of all, and then we looked at the source of good works, and finally, the lack of good works. And here's, I'm going to talk about hypocrisy here, because nobody really likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes a hypocrite. It doesn't matter what the issue is. No one likes to be accused of it. No one likes to be exposed as one. And nobody likes to be in the presence of a known hypocrite. And yet, we know too many examples to count. And I'll just throw, these are general categories, but politicians and Hollywood types wanting to save the planet but are some of the biggest carbon producers. Doctors who are supposed to be caring for patients and that turns out later they're actually abusing them. Priests and pastors acting pious and teaching against sin while at the same time abusing children or others in their care. I tried to cast that really broad with no special categories because they all are. And nobody likes it. And so when Christians get accused of hypocrisy, it's a deep cut. And especially this last example of pastors. Anyone who represents God is perhaps the most serious because we're talking about eternal truths and it turns people away from God. Paul says this very thing in Titus chapter 2. I read it before for a different reason. 2 verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity. And verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, people would condemn it because they don't agree with it or don't like it. But then, so that an opportunity may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In other words, if we don't follow what we say and do the good deeds, we bring discredit to the name of Christ. So turn to Peter. Peter is very, very concerned about this issue. He goes right after it. Now, he's writing to people who are in a worse cultural situation than we are. In the first century when this was written, believers were hated. They were persecuted and killed. They were lucky to hang on to their lives. And so Peter's trying to write to encourage them. And so we can really take some lessons from this here. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And application to today, there are people that say Christians are the evil ones. That is not a secret in our day and age. And that's what they were facing when they speak against you as evildoers. That's what they faced. And Peter is saying they need to see your good deeds and glorify God instead. And again, right after this verse, and just a little bit different connotation, because it has now, he turns to being submissive. But look what he says in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So your life is consistent with your doctrine and you will put to silence those who make, and he says, ignorance of foolish people. In other words, if they make this charge but it doesn't stick, it makes them look foolish. Our goal is to win them to Christ. But if they're going to make that accusation, it better not have any fact behind it. So Instead, lives of Christians should be pure and filled with good deeds or works. And Christians who don't manifest this righteousness are hypocrites. Now, one more big reference, and this is to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus hated hypocrites. And if you turn to Matthew 23, and maybe you've already done this, but if you underlined the word hypocrite, in verse 13, it's hypocrites. Oh, how about 15? Hypocrites. How about 23? Hypocrites. 25? Hypocrites. 27? Hypocrites. 29? Hypocrites. And I'm not stuttering. That's in the passage. Jesus hammered. Now, he was against the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. That's who he was going after here. He actually says scribes and Pharisees. But there are still hypocrites today. People who say one thing and do another. And with every one of these, it's a woe. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites is like a word that defines them. It's another word name for them. Because it's what he does every time. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He does it over and over and over again. And their hypocrisy was in a different area than us. It's not exactly the same. But Christ likes it no less. It exposes the sincerity of our love for God and our knowledge of the truth. And so hypocrisy is an ugly, ugly thing, and Christians are not to have any part of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a good reminder for us in verses 9 and 10. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with whether we go into heaven or not. This has to do with it's only our works that are judged. But they are judged. We will face that day when our works will be evaluated. And so we need to live with that understanding in mind. So what should our response be when we discover hypocrisy in ourselves? Well, number one, not be surprised because we're all sinners. If we think we're above this, I'd never do that. Well, then you need to think again because we're sinners. We do sin. And what marks a Christian is their awareness of sin and their sorrow over it, their confession of it, and allowing God to move in them to change. Second is to repent of that. This also shows that we are saved. Christians are the most aware of their need to let the blood of Christ cover their sin because they know He died for it. What distinguished the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, was they didn't repent. They were hard in their hearts, and they would not turn away from it. So just to conclude tonight, I began with Titus, and so let's go back there and finish in Titus. Christians are called to do good works, and it has the sound of being flippant and lightweight, but it's not. It is what we are to do. And like it told us in Ephesians 2:10, we were created, we are His workmanship to do good works. So it's not a small thing. Our lives should radiate good works depending on what our situation is. And these good works should be evident around our church and wherever we are in the community. It's what we should be known by. They should see evidence of the Holy Spirit working within us. It comes naturally when we're committed to Christ and we know sound doctrine, but it still requires willful choice on our part because we face times when we don't really want to do that. So the Holy Spirit will lead us to do these things. And when we don't practice good works, we're hypocrites and we present a poor testimony. And as we saw, Jesus described hypocrites, and so do unbelievers. So one goal, and this comes from 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's one goal, that we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The other goal, also from 1 Peter, a couple of verses before that, to keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Both those things honor God. And so it's a great lesson from Titus for us to live knowing the Word of God, putting it into practice, and that shows itself in good deeds. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use these passages to change us from the inside out, that your Holy Spirit would be working within us to understand your Word, and that we would live it out. And we know that there are those who are enemies of the gospel that would love nothing more than to see Christians stumble and fall. And so we ask that you would protect us and that you would awaken us quickly when we are drifting. And Father, that we would be the first to admit it, confess it, and turn back to you. Father, we pray this for your honor and your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.